Well, if you have a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you to go ahead and open it up to the book of 2 Corinthians. And today we're going to be starting in chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's probably one in the pew directly in front of you. I'm going to really encourage you to open that up, or it might be in the pew behind you. But I'm going to encourage you to go in the scripture so you can actually see the scriptures we're going to be talking about today within their context. So just want to say I heard last week that you guys had a great worship as I was taking a little R&R, and that Keith brought the word, and it was great. So I was really happy to hear that, and it was nice. Thank you guys for allowing our family to have a little downtime to rest and relax and sleep in. I woke up, and I was like, I think they're just getting out of church. So it was nice to have a day to rest. Well, many of you guys know October 31 is kind of a big day on the calendar, isn't it? But you know what? October 31 isn't just about that day where we go out and take candy from strangers. October 31st is actually a very important date on the church calendar, a date that began to be important just over 500 years ago in 1517. See, October 31, 1517, a young German monk by the name of Martin Luther wrote up what became referred to as his 95 theses that he took and he nailed to the church door. There were 95 statements, 95 thoughts that he wanted to discuss about the truth of the Christian faith and about corruption that he saw in the church. Now, if you guys know your church history, you know that that date is really what sparked what we refer to as the Reformation. And the Reformation ultimately led to the split within the church between Protestant and Roman Catholic. And if you're wondering, so Protestant would be all denominations that are not Roman Catholics. That'd be Lutheran, Reformed, Methodist, Baptist, even non-denominational churches would be considered Protestant. Now, in his book, Christianity's Dangerous Idea, the author, Alistair McGrath, said that the greatest thing to come out of the Reformation was that everyone got access to the scriptures. You see, back in 1517, people didn't have the Bible like we do. It was believed that the Bible was too complex and too sacred for the average person to read. So only a few select people could actually study the word. And then they would then disseminate it to the masses. But something happened. Because of our broken human nature, right? When you entrust just a few with all that authority, with all that power, it can easily become corrupt. And by 1517, that's exactly what had happened. Leaders within the church were using the scriptures to manipulate people, to teach them false doctrines that secured their own authority and power. And Martin Luther seen this, and he said, "This is not right." As he began to, as a monk, to study God's word, he began to read it, he began to see the state of the church, and he said, "This is not what it's supposed to be like." So he began this movement that ultimately led to the Reformation. But fast forward 500 years, actually 501 years, a couple months, and what we discover is that things haven't really worked out the way that Luther intended. While the Bible has risen to the number one selling book in history, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, and the text has been firmly established for thousands of years, the Bible is the most misquoted, misused, misrepresented, and misunderstood book in history. If you wonder about this, I would encourage you to go to your local store and find the religious section and look at all the different Christian books. And what you'll find is most of them do not agree. Go online and do a search, and what you'll find is people using the same scriptures in multitudes of different ways. Later in his book, Alistair McGrath, while affirming that the best thing about the Reformation was that everyone got access to the scriptures, said that the worst thing about the Reformation was that everyone got access to the scriptures. What a strange statement, isn't it? As I read that book, I was like, whoa, this is a strange, how can that be a bad thing? McGrath was not saying this, that we should not read the Bible. He was not saying that everyone should not have the ability to read the Bible. What he was expressing is a concern for how we use it. That we have to be careful that we don't misrepresent what God is revealing to us. Yet it happens all the time. Scriptures are pulled out of context. They're interpreted through the lens of our own desires. And sometimes they're even fabricated. The Barna Group, which is a research group, they did a study some years back, and they found that 3/4 of Americans, actually it was just over 3/4 of Americans, believe that the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible. How many of you guys have ever heard that line? God helps those who help themselves. Over 3/4 of Americans said that's in the Bible. It's not. That's not in the Bible. Now, just as you and I, we would not want our words taken out of context, right? We wouldn't want part of our conversation revealed that didn't reveal the full conversation, right? You know how people like to twist their words. And we surely wouldn't want something accredited to us that we never even said. God feels the same way. He wants us to be careful that we are presenting his word accurately and truthfully. A couple weeks ago, I challenged our church to make 2019 the year that we read through the Bible together. And we came up with some reading a reading plan that was in bulletins. It's also on the back table. You can pick up a copy if you don't. But as I was thinking through 2019 and saying, like, Lord, you know, just kind of praying and meditating, God, what should be our focus this year? I really felt it was this, that we need to really get in the Word. We need to be people of God's Word. Because, and I speak from own experience, sometimes God's word is the first thing to get neglected in the busyness of life. And when that happens, or maybe we just kind of look for that proof text that fits our certain situation, and we just pull it out, what happens is it's really easy to misrepresent what God is actually saying. So for our church, I want to keep challenging us that we would join in together and we would begin to really make 2019 the year of reading the Bible. And with that, I thought it would be interesting to kick off this new year by spending a few weeks looking at some of the most misused and misrepresented scriptures in the Bible. Also, looking maybe at some things that we believe might be in the Bible, but actually aren't. So today, we're going to begin with a statement that I'm guessing that everyone here has heard. Matter of fact, it gets regularly accredited to God. We even put the statement on bumper stickers or coffee mugs or sometimes pictures that you can buy at certain stores. And that is this: God will never give you more than you can handle. How many of you guys have heard that statement? God will never, see, almost every one of us, right? God will never give you more than you can handle. It's a very comforting statement, isn't it? There's something when we hear that, it warms our heart. It affirms in us, you know what? God would never give me anything more than I could handle. God would never give me something that would overwhelm me. We usually hear this statement during trying times. Those times, right, when we're overwhelmed, when we're struggling with a difficult situation. And this line gives us hope. Here's the problem with it. The Bible never says that. You will not find that statement in Scripture. Matter of fact, I'm going to present to you today that that statement not only is not found in Scripture, but it goes against what the Bible actually teaches. Now, one of the things I love about Scripture, and for those of you, if you've spent some time in this book, you'll come to understand that this book is filled of stories of people like you and me. People who struggle. People who fall down. People who go through hardships. People who have doubts. They struggle in their faith. I love it because I see myself in so many of these people. I love that God didn't give us a bunch of stories of perfect people. Right, where we would read and go like, "Well, not going to live up to that one. Well, can't do that one." Right? Sometimes we think that or we feel that. But what we see is the people that God calls are people like you and me. Everyday, normal people who struggle, who fall, who need grace. One of those people was a man named Paul. Now, if you've read the New Testament, you might know this gentleman as the Apostle Paul. But it's interesting, when we first meet Paul, his name isn't even Paul, his name is Saul. He's a very devout Jewish man. Matter of fact, Scripture says that he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. And Saul hated Christianity. He hated Christians. Matter of fact, he made it his own life mission to destroy the church. Wherever he met Christians, he'd have them thrown in prison. He'd have them dragged off. It was his, right? He just felt this deep need inside of him to stop this movement. He said that Christians were blasphemers because they believed in Jesus. Well, Saul, he's going to the city called Damascus. And there he's going to wreak havoc on the church. But something supernatural happens. Saul meets Jesus, and it radically transforms his life. We use this terminology when one becomes a follower of Christ, that they are born again. We truly see that in Saul. He is born again. Life becomes brand new for him, to the point that he even changes his name to Paul. He says, "That guy, I don't even want to be associated with that. Like, I want to get as far away from that as I can, because that's not me anymore. I'm Paul." And he goes from trying to destroy the church to spending the rest of his life expanding the church. Paul plants multiple churches, leads countless people to the Lord, and actually, of the 27 books we have in the New Testament, he writes 13. Writes 13 of them. Paul had an amazing ministry. But you know what? Paul also went through a living hell. Paul's ministry was not easy. Matter of fact, let's look in 2 Corinthians verse 1 and see what Paul says here when he opens this letter. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Think about that. Paul is going out, he is spreading the gospel, he is trying to teach all those who he can about Jesus, to love Jesus, to reveal God's grace. And he says, "This has been so difficult that I feel like I'm going to die." Matter of fact, he said that they despaired of life. He's getting to the point, he's like, "I wish I was just dead." My guess is some of us have probably felt that way in life before, where we have gone through a trial, we have gone through a situation where we just feel so overwhelmed that we go like, "God, I mean, are you trying to kill me here? What's going on? I wish I wasn't even around anymore." I know that I've been there in my life. Does it sound like God gave Paul more than he could handle? Yes. You know, it sounds comforting. And sometimes it even is to say that God would never give us more than we can handle. But here's the truth. He often does. And he will give us more than we can handle. But Paul tells us why in verse number 9. Right? Paul just says, right, I despaired of life. We felt like there's this sentence of life, our sentence of death upon us. And he says this, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. But on God who raises the dead. Here is the truth. God will give us more than we can handle. And it is for the purpose of teaching us to rely on him. Now, that doesn't mean that God causes evil things to happen in our life. Scripture is also very clear that God is not the author of evil. He cannot be tempted with sin. Yet God will work through the brokenness of this world to teach us to lean on him, to trust in him, to rely on him. And I know sometimes when we hear something like that, you might be thinking what I have thought so many times of, that sounds unfair. That sounds unfair, like God has kind of stacked the deck against us. You know, we can take that position. And when we're going through hardships, we can get angry at God, or we can humble ourselves and be honest with the Lord that we need him. In our American culture, we are taught from a young age, you can do it. You can do it. You can do anything you want. You can be anything you want, right? I mean, it's just, it's pounded. There's no, right, even in sports, there's no losers anymore. Everyone's a winner. But then we get to real life and we face challenges. We face hardships. People we love pass. Right? And we start going like, I can't. I'm trying to push through these things, but it just feels like I'm hitting a wall. And it's in those times that God wants us to turn to him. It's in those times that he's saying, you don't have to figure it out. You don't have to have the strength. You don't have to do this on your own. God says, lean on me. In 2 Corinthians, later in chapter 12, Paul is wrestling with, he has this thorn, he refers to it, in his side. And as you read the scriptures, you find out it's a demonic spirit that's attacking him. And it's causing his ministry, all this pain and suffering in his ministry. And Paul says that he begs God. He goes to God three times and says, God, just take this from me. Take this from me. And God tells him that he won't, because in Paul's weakness, God's strength is shown. Sometimes God will put us in places that's bigger, he'll put us in situations that's bigger than we can handle. It's tougher than we can walk through. It's overwhelming. But he does that to teach us to rely on him. I found this picture on the internet. I know it's a little washed out, but if you guys can see it, it has a little kitten on the top, and then the reflection is this, you know, amazing tiger. On our own, we're like that kitten. We face these challenges, and right, it's difficult, and it's hard, and we're overwhelmed, and sometimes we try to keep pushing through on our own. But God's spirit, like that tiger, is saying, if you would just rely on me. How much more damage can that tiger do than that kitten? Right? If I seen these two on the street, I'd go up to that cat and, well, I don't really like cats, but my wife would go up to the cat and go, hey, kitty, 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 right? And she'd like play with it. And we wouldn't do that to the tiger, right? Because that tiger would go coochie, coochie to me. I mean, he would not be pleasant. It's the difference between who we are on our own and who we are trusting in God. So where does this idea come from? As we said, we've all heard it. We've all heard this statement, God will never give you more than you can handle. Well, it comes from a misquote, one book earlier, 1 Corinthians. If you have a Bible, you can flip to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. It should be just a few pages back. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, maybe reading that in the context here, you've already maybe caught on. But what happens is this verse, right? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Usually gets paraphrased, God will not give you more than you can handle. And if you take that verse on its own and you pull it out of its context, the surrounding verses, that sounds exactly like what it says. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability, right? He's not going to put you in a situation that's out of your control. You can handle it. But that's actually not what this verse is saying. Because what it's actually saying follows directly afterwards. But he will provide the way of escape. He will. He will. God will provide the way of escape. God will supply the strength. God will give the endurance. God will give the hope. God will give the breakthrough. Some of us today, we're going through seasons. Seasons of difficulty. Seasons where maybe we're trying to figure out all the answers ourselves, or we're trying to make all the plans. I know that this is my default position. Something comes up, and my default position is, I can fix this. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and it's going to lead to that, and then everything's going to be awesome. Right? Pretty soon I'm singing like a Lego movie like soundtrack. Some of you guys seen that movie. All right. But here's the reality. God's not saying, Brent, Dan, Cindy, Paul, whoever. He's not saying, you guys figure it out on your own. What he's saying is, lean on me, and I will provide. I will provide. You know, this is the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is when we feel like the world is falling apart around us, when that anxiety grows inside of us over what could happen in the future, God says, trust in me, and I will give you peace. I will give you strength. I will provide. You know, this is why historically, especially when we read, when we really read this book, we see that Christians, they were willing to be have their property taken from them. They were willing to sell everything they had to give it to others. They were willing to face imprisonment and even death. Why? Because they went, you know what? I don't have to figure the way out of this. God is going to provide. God is going to see me through this. And they were willing to face whatever challenges that they met. Not because they were strong, but because of the Spirit of God that lived within them. So I want to encourage you today, as we get ready to kind of wrap up, I want to encourage you to humble yourself before God. Right? If you feel like something's too big, the first thing we need to do is humble ourselves before God and say, God, this is too big for me. I can't do this on my own. And then seek the Lord. God, give me wisdom. God, give me strength. God, help me resist this temptation. And you know what? Sometimes we have to pray those prayers over and over and over. I remember I used to be a smoker, and it's something my family, just my dad's side, like everyone smokes. It's just like it's ingrained into us. And I'm not going to sit up here and lie. I loved smoking. I loved every puff. I loved every cigarette. I loved it. All right? I'm not going to lie. But I knew I needed to quit. And I would always sit there and I would try and it would just, right? And it was just, I could just feel inside of me like, I just need a cigarette. Oh, I just want one so bad if I could just, right? And I could choke someone for one. And I would think like, how am I going to make it a week? How am I going to make it a month? How am I going to make it a year? How am I never going to smoke again? I can't do this. And I'd go out and I'd buy another pack. It wasn't until I started going, God, right? I tried the gum. I tried the patches. I tried all that stuff. It wasn't until I said, God, I need you to move in my life in such a way to help me resist this. And instead of going, what about next month? What about next year? I started praying, God, today. Give me the strength today. And then that prayer became, God, give me the strength this hour. And then that prayer became, God, give me the strength in this moment. But you know what? He was faithful. He was faithful. When everyone told me, like, oh, you need to do all this stuff, and it just, God took that desire away from me. I'm not saying it never pops in my mind. It does, especially when I get stressed. But something amazing happens when we trust God instead of ourselves. So this morning, as we wrap up, instead of going around using this misused paraphrase, God will never give me more than I can handle. What if instead we recited Jesus' promise to Paul when he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your grace. God, we thank you that you have not abandoned us. You haven't left us in this broken world by ourselves, trying to figure things out by ourselves. But God, you have given us your spirit that lives within us, and you have given us your word so we could know you. God, as we read your word, please open our minds and our hearts and our souls to really understand, God, what you're trying to teach us about who you are and who you created us to be. And Lord, may your spirit that lives within us confirm that. And God, may you give us the strength to face the tough decisions, the tough situations, the things that are too big for us to handle on our own. God, would you move in our lives in such a way that you break through those barriers? And would you comfort us as we lean on you, teaching us to trust you in every situation? Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the life that we have in him. And Lord, we pray for our community, that for all of those that don't know you, members of our family, our friends, our community, our schools, our workplaces, God, would you use us in a way that others could come to know this hope, that they don't have to do it on their own, but Lord, that you are a God who loves them and who is there for them. And God, we pray that more people would come to know you as Lord and Savior as they meet this grace. God, as we leave today, please use us in a mighty way. And Lord, as we give of our resources and our offering today, God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you provide for us. We pray, God, that you would bless our offering this morning. And God, that those resources would be used to go forward and to expand your kingdom. In Jesus, we do pray this in your holy name. Amen.